All right, so if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 1. So the Christmas season is upon us. It really is a great time. It can be a hard time for a lot of people. A lot of people struggle with a lot of depression and have real struggles. Certainly in our culture, you know, Christmas is a holiday that is certainly been engrafted by, American commercialism and, you know, a lot of pressure to spend money that maybe you don't have, hustle, bustle, lots of pressure, lots of stress people feel. I just want to encourage you, just do the best you can by the grace of God. Keep Jesus the center of your Christmas, okay? He's really, I know it's a cliche, but he really is the reason for the season. Remember that. Keep your heart tuned toward him. And I'm going to hopefully help us do that today as we look at the miracle of Christmas. And John chapter 1, before I read some passages out of John 1, let me read this for you. I don't know if you've ever heard this. It's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book or held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he died, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone. Maybe I could say 20 today. This was maybe written in the early 1900s. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. I trust you know he's writing about Jesus the Christ. Amen? So we're going to look today at John's Gospel, chapter 1, the miracle, the Christmas miracle. I'm going to read several verses, and then we'll jump in. John 1. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend or did not overcome it." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Father, we just thank You for the testimony of the Bible, of the Scriptures. Lord, thank You for the wonderful, amazing miracle that we celebrate at Christmas, that God, the God of the universe, who made everything, including us, literally stepped into time and space and became one of us. It's incredible. It's amazing. Lord, thank You for that. I just pray and I ask You to help us to all be in awe afresh of who You are and what You've done to be our Savior and our Lord. We thank You, we honor You, we ask You, Your Holy Spirit to move among us, give us ears to hear, and help me to speak what You once said. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So the Word became flesh. So I'm going to just talk about two aspects of the glory of Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. First thing I want you to understand today is the glory of Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe that came to planet Earth. It says here, the Apostle John starts, you know, he's different than the other Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they start with, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and all. John starts in a pretty different place. He just gets right to it. And he says, basically, that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, became a human being. But I want you to start and understand that Jesus truly is God. Okay? Not with a small g, but with a capital G. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, John didn't use that phrase in the beginning by accident. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew the people that read that would immediately think to themselves, oh, I've heard that phrase before. Actually, it's the very first words of the scriptures themselves. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so he knew that we would be drawn to that and when he wrote it that way. And it says here that the Word, you know, in Genesis 1:3, it says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so the Apostle John gives us a little more insight into the creative process when he says that the Word that Genesis records as God said, let there be light, he called that not just a powerful declaration by the Creator, but he reveals to us that the Word is actually personal. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that word was is an interesting, it's a what is it called? An imperfect verb. And so it's describing not something that just happened in, you know, an event in time. It actually is a continuous was. So the Word, it's talking about, it's like it never had a beginning and never had an end. In the beginning was continually the Word, and the Word was continually with God, and the Word continually was God. So it's not just an event, but it's an imperfect verb that describes something that continues, kind of both ways, backwards and forwards forever. Right. It's kind of like a line. Not a line segment, it's a line, just arrows on both sides. The Word was God. It was with God and was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So we're seeing here, this is the Creator. Okay, there's nothing that was made in the entire universe that was made apart from the Word. And then it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want you to understand first and foremost that Jesus is God. Capital G. Very important. And what I want you to see here, verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So, one of Jesus' main aspects of his mission was to show us what God was really like. Really, that's a big part of his mission, was to reveal, to declare what God was really like. In the Old Testament, they yearned to know and to see God the way he truly was. Moses said that. Exodus 34, he says, Lord, show me. If I found favor, if I found grace in your eyes, you know, show me your ways. And then a few verses later, he says, please, Lord, show me your glory. And so God basically says, you know what? Nobody can really see my glory and survive. In the condition you're in, you couldn't do it. You can't handle it right now. I tell you what I will do. I'll just pass by you. I'll kind of put you in this rock. I'll cause you to see my backside. But you can't see me face to face yet. You're not ready for that. And this is what's happening. In the Old Testament, they yearned for that. Let me read in the New Testament. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians. It says, 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, little backside tail end glance as he scoots by. You know, there are other instances in the Old Testament where they had these theophanies. God would appear kind of in a human form, and they'd get a little glimpse of God here and a little glimpse of God there. But in the person of Jesus Christ, he's full bore, wide open. He's here to reveal what God is really like, because he is God. He's God. Here's what I thought this was good in one of my commentaries. It says, no one has ever seen God. This statement seems to contradict passages like Exodus 24, which say that the elders of Israel, quote, saw God. Well, then what does John mean? Very likely, he's affirming the fact that no human being has seen the essential being of God, i.e., no one has seen God as God, God as he truly is. Some men experience theophanies. Those are special appearances of God in various forms. But no one saw the essential being of God. As John Calvin put it, he said, quote, when he says that none has seen God, it's not to be understood of the outward seeing of the physical eye. He means generally that since God dwells in inaccessible light, he cannot be known except in Christ, his lively image. Only the Son, who is himself God, can communicate his glory to us. So Jesus Christ is God among us. Think about it this way. You know, God, you know, he uses a lot of metaphors to describe himself. You know, he's light. He's God is love. You know, these things like that. But these are like concepts. Like if you look up the word light in the dictionary, you're going to get some technical definition. God didn't want to give us just a bunch of technical definitions of who he is. He actually, there's a big difference between reading the dictionary of the definition of light and experience a sunrise over a mountain vista. Very big difference, right? God wanted us not to just read a technical definition of what he's like or who he is. He wanted us to see in his fullness, and that's one of the main reasons Christ came. Jesus fully is God among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Another example of this is John 14. John 14. By the way, through the Gospel of John, you're going to find over and over and over Jesus talking about the Father. And I think it's over 100 times just in John's Gospel talking about the Father. And talking about the Father, talking about the Father. And says here in 14, chapter 14, verse 7, he says, Jesus said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. So here's Philip, a disciple, someone who's been walking with Jesus for a little while, and he still doesn't get it. He still doesn't understand that Jesus is God and he's there revealing what God is like. This is the very one of the at the heart of his very, you know, mission and his purpose. Philip didn't get it. And Jesus said, Philip, don't you understand? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything the Son does, he's only doing it because he sees the Father doing it. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. I don't do this stuff on my own authority. I'm a representative of the Father, and I'm doing his bidding, so to speak. So it's really important for us to understand that Jesus is God. He's not a God. He's not a pseudo semi-God. He's God the Creator. He never had a beginning and he never had an end. I know it causes our little pea brain computer to go tilt. I get it. But that is the testimony of Scripture. Jesus is God. And one of the best ways we know this is because of how he responds when he's worshiped. Okay? There are a few instances in the Bible when people were accidentally worshipped, okay? One of them is Peter, Acts chapter 10. He goes to Cornelius's house, and Cornelius had this, you know, interaction with this angel, and the angel said, go call for a man named Peter. He's in Joppa. He'll give you, you know, he'll tell you how to have salvation and how to come to know me. And so Peter comes to Joppa, and Cornelius is so excited, and he's so expectant, and he's got a whole room full of his friends. And as soon as Peter walks in, he falls down and worships him. And Peter's like, what are you doing? Get on your feet. This is my paraphrase, obviously. What are you doing? I am just like you are. I'm simply a man. He refused to have Cornelius worship him. Paul was the same way. Acts 14, he and Barnabas, they're out preaching the gospel. God heals this guy. And all the natives, they're like pagan, and they have all kinds of strange views and perceptions of God, and so they want to sacrifice to Paul because they saw God's power evident through his life, and he was aghast at that. He's like, no way, don't worship me. I'm made of the same stuff as you are. The gospel calls us to turn away from these idolatries and truly worship the living God. You know, another example is in the end of the Bible, Revelation 22. I'll read this for you. Revelation 22, the Apostle John is interacting with this messenger. And he says, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, the angel said, see that you don't do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So again and again and again, we see human beings or creatures, created beings that are worshipped by others. They're like, no, don't do that. Guess what? Jesus doesn't react that way at all. When people worship him, it's appropriate. He doesn't say, oh, no, stand up on your feet. Never. There's several places in the Gospels where people literally bowed at Jesus' feet, and the Scripture says they worshiped him. One of the instances is when he walked on the water in Matthew 14, and it says they worshiped him. Jesus never said, no, stand up on your feet. No, don't do that. Come on, I'm like one of you guys. He doesn't say that. Why? Because he's not like one of us. He's God. Always was God, always will be God. He is God. And part of his mission as God is to reveal what God is really like. Yes. Okay? Very key. So we see that Jesus, the glory of Jesus is literally the glory of God. Seeing Jesus is seeing God. Another aspect of his glory is this. The glory of Jesus is the glory of a perfect human being. He's the perfect man. Now, why is this important? This is important because if the Word did not become flesh, God did not truly become and live as a human being, then the most helpful life ever lived ceases to be helpful. Here's what it says in Hebrews 2. It says, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are being tempted. Jesus isn't only God, he also fully became a human being. Like, fully human. You and I get tired, Jesus got tired. You and I get hungry, Jesus got hungry. Okay? Jesus, although he never stopped being God, he laid aside some, Philippians 2 says, he laid aside some of his attributes and privileges as the Almighty God and literally became a human being with all the frailty and all the limitations that a human being has. So when we see Jesus Christ, we're seeing the perfect human being, the perfect man. So he's like us in every way, except one way he's different than us, and that is he was not tainted by Adam's sin. Okay? So when I say he's the perfect man, he doesn't have any taint or stain from Adam's sin. Genesis 3, God gives this prophetic word right after Adam and Eve rebelled and disobeyed God. And the Lord is rebuking first the serpent and then the woman and then Adam. Verse 15, he says this, speaking to the serpent. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. But what on earth does that mean? God starts speaking about an enmity, a division, a animosity between the offspring, in a sense, of Satan, and calls her seed. Her seed is never, it's never said that way anywhere else in the Bible. Wherever it refers to seed, it is always talking about men. Okay? The seed of Abraham, offspring of Abraham. The seed of David, the offspring of David. There's nowhere, so this it's like an oxymoron. The seed of a woman doesn't make any sense. Actually, in Leviticus, seed is likened to male sperm. Okay? And so the seed of a woman, what does that mean? Well, that's talking about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus has a human mother, Mary, but he has no human father. The Bible clearly states that Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. He did not have a human father. He had a human mother. So he could actually be fully human, but he wasn't in any way tainted. His nature was not corrupted by sin. This is really significant. This is really important to under this. I remember learning about this years ago, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that makes perfect sense. It's so beautiful. It makes perfect sense. Exactly. I was going to go there. John chapter 5. No, you're helping me, Bob. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 says this. Says Jesus is called the last man. He's the second man. He's the last Adam. It says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, that being Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. verse 18 says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. That one man is Adam. He rebelled. He disobeyed what God told him to do. And therefore, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That obedience is the man, Christ Jesus. He's the perfect man. He wasn't tainted in any way by Adam's sin. And yet, just because of that, he still had to completely, as a human being, he had to completely surrender to God and obey the Father in every way. Let me put it this way. If Jesus isn't fully a human being, then when it says in the Gospels that he's tempted, it's not a real thing. It's fake news, okay? It's fake news. It's not real. If he's really not a human being, here's what it says in James. It says God cannot be tempted by evil. Yeah. So if Jesus is only God in a man's suit and he's not really a human being, then there's no real temptation going on, okay? Jesus is more than just God in a man's suit. You know, you ever go to the Potsdam Bears basketball game? That bear running around at halftime? That's not really a bear, by the way. Okay, that's a cheerleader in a bear suit. That's not what the incarnation is. Okay? This is really fully a human being. Jesus came. God literally was conceived in the womb of a woman and was birthed like every other human being and grew and developed like every other human being, and he was fully human in every way. And the temptations that he endured were genuine, and they were real. Okay? God cannot be tempted, it says. So we know he was tempted, and it was as a perfect man, completely surrendered to the Father. The other thing is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is where Jesus, where Adam failed, Jesus overcame. Adam failed, Adam disobeyed, Adam wilted, Adam gave in really quickly to temptation, Adam and Eve both. Where Jesus never yielded to temptation. And even the most difficult, act of obedience ever, the death on the cross, Jesus still said, Father, I don't really want to die. Again, he's speaking as a human. I don't want to die. And he knew what was ahead. He knew the physical torment. He knew the spiritual separation from the Father. He knew about it way more than you and I can comprehend. And he said, if there's any other way to save these human beings that we love dearly, if there's any other way to redeem them, let's do that. But if not, not my will, thy will be done. And he completely surrendered and obeyed, and even all the way to the cross. So it's important and it's critical to totally embrace this full revelation of who Jesus is. He really is God, fully God, never stopped being God, but he's also fully man. The only way that Jesus could be, you know, it says in Timothy that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Think about a bridge. Okay, you got God on one side, man on the other. The only way this bridge actually can be a transport for people to go over is it's got to literally touch one bank and it's got to touch the other bank too. That's Jesus Christ. No one like him, right? And this is the one that we love. This is the one we worship. Again, this, I know you've heard this. This is, you know, I heard this when I was a little kid. But wait, may it never grow old to us. May we always be like in awe of this. Like, I don't understand all of it, But it still just allow it just it makes me just want to worship him. You know, it makes me just want to say, oh God, amazing. What an amazing Savior you are. What an amazing God you are. What a great salvation you have provided. It's just absolutely incredible. And it, may it never grow old to us. Amen? Amen. So it begs the question, how should we as human beings respond to this great God, the creator of the universe that literally became a human being and then humbled himself even further and died on the cross? Well, here's the other thing. Jesus was a perfect man because he had to have not been tainted by Adam's sin, or else John the Baptist could not have rightly said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb had to be without blemish. The Lamb had to be spotless, could not in any way be sullied by Adam's sin. And every human being is, except Jesus. Amen? And so it says here in John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's why people must be born again, to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. The first birth gets us in on planet Earth as human beings, still corrupted by Adam's fall. The second birth is the only birth that gets us out of that. The Bible says in Colossians, we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son because of what Jesus has done for us in coming, in living, never sinning, showing us the true character and goodness and majesty of God the Father, and then as a sacrifice, willingly, no one took his life from him. He willingly laid his life down on our behalf. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you. Lord, this is, it's amazing. Lord, may it never grow old. Help us to always be in awe of all that you have done for us. Lord, we love you. John said we love you because you first loved us. Lord, I pray you'd help every one of us in this room to literally feast upon the reality of who you are and what you've done. And may it cause our hearts just to melt with just surrender, Lord, to love you, to want to serve you, to want to really tell the world about you. What a great God and a loving Savior you are. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you're here today and you've never, ever really opened your heart to Jesus Christ, you've never really surrendered to him. Maybe you've gone to church a long time, but I really want to encourage you to do that today. And it said, like we read in that verse in John 1, it says, as many as received him, he gave the right to be children of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. Being a Christian isn't about modifying your behavior. That's what I always used to think. I'm going to try to get good someday when I get older. That's not at all what being a Christian is. It's receiving Jesus Christ in his fullness and his finished work. Thank you, Lord. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to do that today. Thank you, Father. Amen.